Today is our Vision Sunday. Although the calendar reckons it's been 2018 for about 21 days, for many of us, the year hasn't really kicked into full gear yet. I heard this week that, you know, the issues they got with the trains down in Sydney? The planned strike for January 29 is a very strategic date. It's the busiest work day of the year. Everyone is back from summer holidays, school is back in session, and finally, by the end of January, it feels like the year is ready to start. And since it's the start of the year, it's a good time for us to think about what we're on about as a church. What's the vision of our church? Last week, we spent some time talking about the vision statement which the elders have been putting together over a few months. So thank you for those who stuck around on Sunday or who came around on Wednesday night to spend some time reflecting on our vision statement. I was really encouraged by our discussions. People were keen to see us clarify our priorities and focus on who we are and what we're doing. And although the elders haven't met and we haven't formalised things, basically the vision statement, which has been circulating for the last couple of weeks, is what we're going to adopt and run with. So what's our vision? It's to know God, to love one another, and reach our region. And this morning we're going to see from a few verses from 1 Peter, which is actually a place where these three things come together. Knowing God, loving one another, reaching our region. And we're really going to focus on the last one because I reckon we're pretty strong on the knowing God part. The Bible is central to what we do, and it's through the Bible that we know God. And although there's work to do, we are a church that strives to love each other. But reaching our region, I know that's something that falls off my agenda. And I know it's something that we always need to be brought back to. It needs to be put in front of our eyes again and again. We need to be reminded of that. So we're going to be hearing from 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter is a letter written by Peter. Peter's one of the 12 who followed Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry. He's the one who first said, "Yes, Jesus, you are the Christ." But he's also the one who denied Jesus when Jesus was arrested. Now, it's been many years since Jesus' crucifixion, and Peter is writing this letter to people who started following Jesus since Jesus was around. And Peter wants to encourage them to keep going with Jesus despite persecution. Peter knows Jesus is divisive. Some people accept Jesus and others reject him. So have a read from verse 4, from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "As you come to him," he's talking about Jesus, "as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him." We'll just stop there. Why does Peter call Jesus a stone? I mean, Peter's name means stone. Jesus' name doesn't. Why does Peter say that Jesus is the living stone? Well, it's because there's a few important passages in the Old Testament. One's from Psalm 118, the other's from the prophet Isaiah. And these passages talk about God putting a stone somewhere. And for some people, what happens when they come across this stone, it's like a rock sitting in the middle of the path. And they stand on it and they slip on it and come crashing down. But for others, this same stone, it's useful and precious. And they make this stone the foundation or the cornerstone of a building. So verse 6, "For in scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." This is what it means for us to know God in Christ. It's not just to know about God. Who are the people who reject and stumble on the stone, on the cornerstone? I reckon Peter is thinking about Jewish leaders. the Jewish leaders he would have interacted with as he was following Jesus. These Jewish leaders, they knew Jesus. They heard him speak. They heard him teach. They saw the results of his miracles. Some of these people who end up slipping on the cornerstone, they saw people who were once mute able to speak, and people who were once lame dancing and leaping. Some even saw Lazarus, who had been dead and buried, and they saw him alive again. They know lots about Jesus, but they stumble on the stone. They knew Jesus. They knew lots about Jesus, but they stumble on the stone. They rejected Jesus. They refused to acknowledge that he is the Saviour. And so they stumble. They missed God's salvation. Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about him? Is Jesus your cornerstone or something that you stumble and trip on? What does it mean to know Jesus? Well, it means to trust him. It means to love and serve him. It's like the old Phil Spector song, to know him is to love him. To know Jesus is to love him, to trust him, to recognise that he is the cornerstone, the foundation of God's salvation, not just some irrelevant character from ancient history. It means to worship and obey him. You may have been part of churches your whole life. You may know lots about Jesus. You may even know how to look and act like a follower of Jesus. But do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you love him? Do you recognize that he alone is our salvation and righteousness, that he alone is the foundation of everything God is doing? If you don't, today is a great day to trust in Jesus, to move from knowing about God to knowing God in Jesus. Something which happens when we trust in Jesus is that we are brought into his people. Have a look back at verse 5. We skipped over it before. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you get the picture? Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation, the first stone of the building. What's the building? It's a spiritual house, a temple. And as people trust in Jesus, they're the stones which God uses as the raw material to build his temple, with Jesus as the first stone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. What's the deal with temples? Before the time of Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem was the place where heaven and earth met. It was paradise, like the Garden of Eden, a place where humanity could meet with God. It's where people went to give offerings and say thanks to God. And because of sin, to meet with God requires blood sacrifice, to cleanse us from sin, to remove sin from us, to deal with God's wrath. The temple was a place to meet with God, and so the temple was a place of sacrifice. But Jesus made an end to the over and over and over again sacrifices. His death is the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. And the temple, well, if Jesus is the once for all sacrifice, we don't need a stone building with altars and priests in Jerusalem. Now the temple, the place where we meet with God, is God's people. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you're united to him by faith, if you receive God's Spirit, then we now are the temple, the place where heaven and earth meet through God's Spirit. Look around. Want to see the temple? You don't have to get on a plane. It's here. And we are also the priests. We are offering sacrifices. Now, we don't kill animals. We don't even put grain and other things on a table for God. No, what's the sacrifices we offer? We saw it a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? In Romans chapter 12, it's our whole life lived obediently to God, being transformed to be more and more like Jesus. That's our sacrifices that we offer in this temple. What does this mean? One thing it means is that this building is meaningless. It's useful. It keeps the sun off our heads and there's fans so we actually get a breeze today. And it's a place that is full of important memories for us. But it's not a special place to meet with God. Except that it happens to be the place where we meet as God's people. But that could just as well be under a tree somewhere, or we could go to someone's living room or rent a room. What's important isn't where, but who. Who are we? We are God's people. We are God's temple. We are God's priests. Now in our vision statement, we talk about loving one another. This passage actually doesn't talk about loving each other, but it is the basis of why we love. Though we have been talking recently quite a lot, we've been hearing from the Bible quite a lot about loving one another. Think about the last couple of weeks in Romans. Remember, Romans 13 says we're to owe no one nothing except the debt to love one another. We can never finish caring for other people. We can never have loved enough. And then in chapters 14 and 15, we saw that what does love look like when we have different convictions on disputable matters? Well, love is the strong giving up their freedom for the sake of the weak. But 1 Peter chapter 2 doesn't actually talk specifically about loving one another, but it explains the deep truth where love comes from. We're to love because Jesus is making a new people, a new temple. We don't get to choose the bricks that God puts into his temple. There are all sorts of living stones that God is using to build this temple. Some are a bit rough and God's knocking some edges off it so that they fit nicely in his temple. That's probably me. Actually, all of us could probably say the word me at that point, couldn't we? Some of those stones you may not have chosen if you were making a temple. But we are being united by being a temple. We are united as priests to serve God together. And one of the ways we serve as priests is that we love one another. Another way we serve as priests is praising God. Our job as God's people is to boast and brag about how good God is. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In the photo album world, there's these things called brag books. They're small photo albums, something small enough to carry around, and I think they're marketed to grandparents. They're a way to show off their cute and talented grandkids. And I have seen a few of your brag books. Though often they haven't been printed like those ones. You've brought your phone over to me. You've scrolled through your phone and showed me something your grandkid has done, a photo, a video. Or maybe it's not, you're not a grandparent, but maybe it's the photos of your dogs or something you've been doing in your garden recently. And you can't help but praise it to anyone who listens. God wants us to have a brag book about him. To brag about how good God is. That's what declare the praises means. The ESV says to declare the excellencies of God. What are the excellencies of God? Well, in verse 9, it's that God brought us out of darkness into light. Even if you're not afraid of the dark, most of us prefer to be in the light. All sorts of scary things might lurk in the dark. In my house, there are scary things that lurk in the dark. It's the terror of the misplaced block of Lego. The darkness that God rescues us from is the darkness of sin. Now, when you know no better, living in sin and darkness may not feel too bad. We get so used to sin, it stops bothering us when we're hurt by people. Actually, that one still bothers us, doesn't it? But it doesn't bother us so much when we hurt others. We get so used to sin, we don't realise how good it is to know God and to call him Father. C.S. Lewis describes it like children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because they can't imagine what it means to be by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are so content with the darkness. We want to go on making mud pies in the slum because we can't imagine what it means to, by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We settle for the slum. Jesus offers us the beach. We settle for darkness. Jesus gives us light. That is worth bragging about. In verse 10, he goes on to say that we've been brought to God and his people and we've received mercy and forgiveness from God. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What comes to your mind when you hear the words evangelism, outreach, witnessing? I think for many of us, we actually don't think anything. Our brain shuts down in the just absolute terror. We are overwhelmed by anxiety. And there's lots of causes for these feelings. We might be anxious about conflict. People don't want to hear about Jesus. We might be worried that we don't know what to say or where to begin. I reckon 1 Peter 2 is a very helpful passage to think about these fears. What does it say our job is? It's not to have all the answers. It's not to be able to argue or convince anyone of anything. All evangelism means, a big word, but it just means to boast and brag about God. We're to tell the world how great it is to be rescued from darkness and brought into light. We're to tell people how we know God, and this God that we know, we found him to be merciful. Now, during this year, during 2018, we may well run a training course in evangelism. A few people have mentioned it. It's a really useful thing to do. It's useful for us because it helps us to be clear on the gospel and helps us to practice talking about Jesus to one another. But I think the best motivation and training for evangelism is to hear. It's to be good listeners and to listen and hear again and again about how good Jesus is. To be reminded again and again of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. To meditate on the freedom, hope and joy we have in Jesus. The best training is singing songs of praise. The best training is getting into the habit of talking about how good Jesus is with other Christians. I wonder if we can't even talk about spiritual things with other believers over morning tea after church, I wonder what hope we have with our family and people at work who don't know Jesus. Here's something practical. During the week, someone pointed out to me this little card. I'm going to hand out one to everyone on the way out after church. It's something that's been downstairs for no one knows how long. Someone can solve the mystery and work out where they came from. My guess is they look a little bit like the questions used by an organisation called Evangelism Explosion, but that's neither here nor there. What it is, it's got a list of questions that you could ask someone to begin a gospel conversation. So say there's a neighbour and you chat to them all the time about gardens and the weather. And you've even had them over for a barbecue, but you've never spoken to them about anything much more substantial. And it's quite a big jump, isn't it, to how's your roses going, to life and death. Well, these questions, and in particular the order that they're put in on this card, might be a good way to raise the topic and to listen to what they've got to say. A big part of evangelism is listening well before we speak. Now, you might have some better questions that you've got than what's on the card. That wouldn't surprise me. But I think all of us could do with somewhere to start, so I'm going to hand them out because they're doing no one any favours sitting in a box downstairs. Reaching our region is something which takes words. something which means telling people how good Jesus is. And we also need to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. So verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, for many of us, this sounds a bit strange. Why would pagans, people who don't follow Jesus, why would they accuse Christians of doing wrong? In Australia, I think we're used to people thinking that Christians are goody-two-shoes. We might be used to getting a bit of a ribbing for saying no to sinful desires, but I'm not sure we're used to being wrongfully accused of being evil. Though, what about if it's the culture at your work to rip off your clients? And because you follow Jesus, you refuse to do that, and instead you work honestly and you send out bills that are fair. And it even gets to the stage where it's not enough for you to do the right thing, but you blow the whistle and you call out your employer for what they're doing. Well, your boss and your people at work, they will think that you are evil because you are not being loyal to the company. They'll wrongfully accuse you of being evil. Or imagine you're sitting around with a group of friends and the gossip starts. And people are talking about what Bob did the other day or how Jane is so annoying, having a good old whinge fest. But you speak up and say, look, it's not right to talk about these people behind their back. Or maybe you just get up and leave rather than being part of the gossip. And then, of course, what's going to happen? You're going to get treated as the bad guy, even though you were doing what is right. You and I may well be wrongfully accused of doing evil. But when that happens, what do? You keep wholeheartedly living for Jesus, saying no to sin and yes to Jesus. And as we do, as we keep living for Jesus, if we allow non-believers close enough, they'll see in us the difference Jesus makes, and they'll give glory to God, either because they'll see the beauty of the light and they'll want to know Jesus, or on the last day when Jesus returns and truth is revealed, they'll glorify God when they finally see the truth that they've been suppressing. But for this to happen, we've got to live transparently among the nations, among the pagans. And we can't do this if we're afraid. We can't do this if we stay locked in our holy huddle. We've got to be bold enough to get close enough to people so that they can see. Now, this is me preaching to myself as much as to us all. It means opening up our lives and taking the risk of allowing outsiders in. Whether that's inviting someone from work over for a barbecue or joining a gardening club to make friends and real friends with non-believers or going down to the park with the new family from school. But we've got to allow people in so they might see the difference Jesus makes. Our vision is to know God, to love one another, and to reach our region. And although there's three elements, that in 1 Peter 2, can you see how they're all actually tied together? They all feed off one another. When we know God, when we recognise Jesus as the cornerstone, well, then we are built into those living stones. We're built together into God's spiritual house, and that's why we love one another. And as we grow and know God more, then we've actually got more reason to reach our region and more reasons to boast about how good this God is who we know in Jesus. And it builds on itself in another way. As we actually go and tell people about Jesus, that actually works on our heart and we end up knowing God more. I find that nothing encourages me more as a follower of Jesus than actually teaching our eye and saying with my own mouth the deep truths to those children. And then as we tell each other how good God is, how good Jesus is, that's actually a way that we love one another. I'm really excited about our vision. I'm excited about the discussions we had last week and the openness people had to talk and the unity and desire to keep pushing on for Jesus. Will you join with me in praying that through the Spirit we will keep growing as disciples who know God, love one another, and reach our region. Let's pray. Father God, please be growing our church. Please may we be living stones being built into a holy temple. May you be growing us as followers and believers in the Lord Jesus. Help us to know you. Help us to know you in Christ, recognizing how precious Jesus is, understanding your amazing excellencies, knowing that you have brought us out of darkness and into your wonderful light. Please help us to be the living stone, the united temple. Help us to love one another and serve one another. May our love for each other show that we are disciples of Jesus. And help us to reach our region. Give us boldness to declare your praises to people in our neighbourhoods, that every single person would hear that Jesus is Saviour and Lord, that Jesus died for our sin and rose for our justification, that Jesus has brought us from darkness to light. Help us to live Christ-honouring lives. Give us strength when we are wrongly accused of doing wrong. Help us to keep living wholeheartedly for Jesus, saying no to sin and yes to Christ. Help us to do this among the pagans, that non-believers may see the difference Jesus makes. And may our lives be used by you to bring people from death to life, from darkness to life, that you might be forever glorified. Amen.